You have your Bibles. I'd like for you to open to it's a New Testament book, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at some different passages today, but that is one that we'll be starting with. Title of today's message is The Why of Resolutions. New Year's Day. When you think about New Year's Day, you think about New Year's what? Resolutions. Many of you resolve not to say that word. So let's try it again. It's New Year's what? Resolutions. All right, just be honest. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. All right. Got them. All right. How many of you have sometimes made a resolution but you didn't keep it? Raise your hand. All right. Great. How many of you just lied? Raise your hand on there. New Year's resolutions. Oh, man, they come and they go. I've read some different articles on it. So 60% of the people make New Year's resolutions. And out of those 60% that make the resolutions, only 8% keep them. So you're in good company if you said, I didn't keep the resolution. But I saw a very intriguing article that grabbed me because it was about why people don't keep resolutions and how could you keep a resolution. How could you increase the chances that you would keep a New Year's resolution? And they made this statement. The biggest reason why most New Year's resolutions fail is you know what you want, but not why you want it. You know what you want, but you don't know why you want it. Now, everybody will sit there and say, hey, I want to lose weight, have a better diet, have better health, spend less, save more. You know, these things that you write, and you just say, this is what I want, but you don't ever focus on why. Why do you want this? And it's like if you wrote down and you said, you know what I'd like to do is I'd like to have good health. I want to either lose weight, be fit, have good health for this year. Then you ask yourself the question, why? Why do you want that? And as you drill down on it, it may be something, so I'll have increased energy, clarity, and focus that would carry over into every single aspect of my life. Maybe make me a better parent, a better spouse, a better employee. Maybe that's why I want that. You want to save money and spend less. Why? Drill it down. Why do you want to? Well, we want to save so we can buy a house. We want to save so we can buy a new car. We want to save so we can go on a vacation. We'd like to save so that we could maybe give more of our money away to others or be able to meet a tithe or go beyond the tithe or to help some other ministries there. And it's when you focus on the why, it encourages you to do the what. And so when you establish a specific, engaging why, it will increase your success in keeping your New Year's resolutions. And you have come to the right spot today because I am going to share with you four resolutions that every one of us should make this year. And I'm going to give you the why behind it. And if you'll hold on to the why, then I believe you'll hold on to these particular resolutions. And it comes out of our next initiative. And in our next initiative, we talked about last year, we came up with four spiritual components that we think are so important and that we want to really drill down on this year. And I want to challenge every one of us to take these four resolutions. So if you've got your sheet of paper, it's got sermon notes on there, I want you to at least write these four resolutions. And it'd probably be nice to take some notes on the why so you can hold on to that. This way, you can follow through and actually accomplish some of those resolutions. Resolution number one is this. Read the Bible in 2019. Read the Bible in 2019. If you want to, you can put in parentheses and put the word systematic. Systematically read through the Bible in 2019. Now, we talk about reading the Bible. There's a term that we introduced last year. It's called Bible engagement. Bible engagement. It's not just a cursory reading of the Bible. Bible engagement. This is what it means. Allowing God, through His Word, to lead and change an individual's life, one's direction, thinking, and actions. Think about that. Bible engagement. You open up this book, okay? This book or your Bible app, And as you read through it, you're engaging God in His Word. And when you do this, it begins to impact your life. And it changes your life. It changes your direction. It changes your thinking. And it changes your actions. So Bible engagement. Only 45% of the people who attend Protestant churches read their Bible more than once a week. That means 55% of regular attenders, people right here in this worship center, over half of us that are here today don't even pick our Bible up more than once a week. And what we would love to see is that 80% of our members would not just pick the Bible up, but would read it at least five times a week, systematically reading God's Word. Okay, you can write that down. And many of you have probably written that down. I'm going to read my Bible. But then after a few weeks, a month, it just kind of moves on and you forget about it. So what you need is the why. Why? Tell me, Dan, why do I need to do that? Is this just a spiritual exercise? Exactly why should I do this? Well, I'll tell you why, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. See, if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And for many of you, you'll be excited because you can check this off and say, hey, I read my Bible today. No, this doesn't count. Hold on. Are you ready? Verse 15, Paul's letter to a young pastor says this, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work." Now, in a succinct way, he's talking about God's Word, and let me tell you why we need to read the Bible this year. Two things. First of all, because of what the Bible is. Because of what the Bible is. Why should I read this book? You should read it because of what it is. And in that verse, 15 and 16, in those two verses, it tells you, first of all, that God is the author. God is the author. You know, sometimes when you look for the books to read for the next year, you go to like a New York Times bestsellers list, you look for favorite authors. What if someone came to you and said, hey, I got an author who wrote a book. His name's God. Do you think that you'd want to read his book? You go, I don't know. I've got to think about that. God himself, the one who created the world, he has written the book. Serious, yeah. And you can buy it in a bookstore. You can download it on an app, and you can read it. And you can read it in different translations and versions and understand that God is the author. So how do you know he's the author? It says right here that scripture is breathed out by God. It is breathed out. It's inspiration. The scriptures owe their origin and distinctiveness to God himself. Indeed, men wrote the Bible, but the words and the substance of what they wrote came from God. And what is so interesting about the Bible is that this process of inspiration is that the writers wrote from their own personal, historical, and cultural context. And although they used their own minds, their own talents, their own language, their own style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. And that's why scripture is completely trustworthy, because God was in control of the entire process, and these words are authoritative for our faith and for our lives. God is the author. This is the book that we need to read this year. Second of all, it is a roadmap for salvation. It is a roadmap for salvation. And actually, if I should update it to right now, it's a GPS for salvation. For those who don't know what a roadmap is, you can scratch it out and write in GPS, all right? It's a GPS for salvation. It tells you exactly how to be saved. It says at the end of verse 15, and it makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is your GPS or your roadmap for salvation. When you read through the Bible, it lays the whole thing out. It talks about in the very beginning about how God created this world and created man. And then as he created man, it points out how that man fell because of sin and disobedience. And that God kicked in an eternal plan that would help to be able to save us from those sins that we had committed. And it talks about how he chooses a particular nation, the nation of Israel. And he walks all the way through how he chose them through the Old Testament, foreshadowing and leading right up to the person of Jesus Christ. And as you read in the Old Testament, they have a lot of prophecies and foreshadowing to tell us about when this Jesus will come. And then you get to the New Testament, you get to the Gospels, and it talks about the life and the works and the actions of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, and ascended to be with the Father. And then you get to the book of Acts, and it begins to talk about how the church began and the church began to multiply. And then you move into the epistles. And when you get into the epistles, it talks about the glory of Christ and what Jesus can do in our lives, and it sort of fleshes out more about how do you take this relationship with the Son of God and you get it into your life, and what does that mean for the changes in your life? And then you get to the book of Revelation, where it says that Jesus shares the throne with God, and one day he's coming back to consummate his kingdom here on earth. The whole thing is laid out. It is a roadmap for salvation. That is a great why as to why we should be reading God's word. Third of all, it is a standard for beliefs. It is a standard for beliefs. It says in verse 16, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching is the standard of beliefs. When you read God's word, it involves instruction. It teaches correct doctrine, correct living. It provides a standard by which all of our attitudes and our actions are measured. Then the next word he said, it is for reproof. It's like a warning label. It's a warning label regarding dangers. And so as you're reading through this book, it comes up and it's got little blinking red light going, danger, danger, danger. Stay away from this. Flee from that. Be careful on this. It points out sin. It confronts disobedience. It rebukes doctrinal errors and false teaching. And so it says in here, in this verse 16, he says it's good for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. It is a mirror to reflect errors. It is a mirror to reflect errors. And so it's for correction. And when it says a mirror, it's a word. When I use the illustration of mirror, it's like you can look into a mirror, and when you see it, all of a sudden you see I've got a stain here, I've got a stain here, I've got a hair out of place here, whatever, and then I need to make those corrections. And when it says that the Bible is used for correction, it is something that means to straighten up. If something is crooked, we straighten it up, we get it in an upright state, and then we continue moving on. What the Bible does, it doesn't just tell you what you do wrong, it says what you need to be good. So it says, you've been doing this is wrong, make this change and go this direction. And so as I'm reading through this Bible, it gives me this incredible roadmap for salvation. But it's over here, and it's an amazing way of instructing me in what is right and what is wrong, and corrects me from doctrinal error. And then the very last thing it says, it's an instruction manual for righteousness. An instruction manual for righteousness. Because it says he's training in righteousness. When I read God's word, it provides instruction to produce proper behavior. Moral training that leads to righteous living. And it shows us how to walk that path. It's a positive guide to maturing faith and acceptable conduct. It shows us how we please God and how we glorify God. All of this in this bestseller book. All of this right here. So in 2019, we need to read the Bible because of really what the Bible is, but also because of what the Bible does. Verse 17, it says that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Why am I supposed to read all this Bible? He says, so you may be equipped for every good work. What he's saying is that it thoroughly equips for whatever task that God puts before you. It thoroughly equips for whatever task God puts before you. Is that amazing? So that the man of God, the woman of God, will be competent and equipped. Whatever it is that you face in life, and I don't know what 2019, what you'll be facing in 2019, but I will guarantee you this, there will be bumps along the way, and there will be surprises that you had no idea were coming. And there are going to be some hard times, there are going to be some difficult times. There are going to be some times that will want to shake your faith. There'll be other times that will cause you to want to jump out of the pew and say, praise God, hallelujah, it's amazing what God has done. Something we've been praying for years or looking for years, and all of a sudden we see this answer. I don't know what's all there. And I don't know all the things that God has in store for you that he desires for you to do in 2019. But this I do know, is that when you read God's word and you engage God's word, it will give you everything you need that will equip you for whatever the task is that God has you. This phrase means it is a person who's fully qualified and they're prepared to undertake whatever task that God puts before you. Out of all the research on discipleship, it says the number one spiritual discipline is Bible engagement. Because whenever a person reads and obeys the Bible, it says they pray more, they serve more, they share more, they give more, and they go more. All of these they do more because they've been engaged in God's word. So, how do you do that? We have provided for you two different Bible reading plans that we'd love for you to choose from. Now, you can go any route that you want as long as you read the Bible. We've got two that are good. One's called a chronological. It's what I did last year, chronologically reading through the Bible. And it's just a fascinating way of going to where everything kind of connects in time frames. Because you know in the Bible, everything is not the same time frame. Some things happen at different times. So it's a fascinating way to read through the Bible. But the second is called Foundations. And Foundations is such a good plan for the busy on-the-go person. It's a plan that doesn't cover every single verse in the Bible, but what it does cover is 260 readings that highlight foundational passages of Scripture that every disciple should know. And you will cover the vast, vast majority of the Bible, but what it does, it zeroes in on these main truths of Scripture. Foundations is developed by Robbie Gallaty. Robbie Gallaty is presently the pastor at Long Hollow Baptist Church, and it came out of a frustration of him leading discipleship groups, and they never could read through the Bible. So he came up with a manageable plan, and this is what it is. It's a one-year plan, 260 readings, and they highlight foundational passages of Scripture that every disciple should know. It offers five readings a week, 1 to 3 chapters a day, and it guides the readers through here. And the design of this plan is to help busy believers meet with God personally and regularly engaging the Bible. Now, our entire staff is going with this. We're going to read through the Foundations Bible reading plan. So choose whichever. You may have your own, but we have two options for you. When you walk out today, we've got them on the tables out there. You can pick one or pick both of them up, or you can go on our website, and we've got them listed there and go from there. So pick one of the plans and begin with that, okay? Now, some of you, I know you're pretty anal retentive, and you're saying, hey, it's January 6th. I'm like way behind over here. Well, pick the Foundations one. You're not as far back as you thought you were on there. And just like I said, if you can binge watch on Netflix or Amazon Prime, you can pretty well binge read the Bible, kind of catch up, and then you'll be in good shape. Got it? Okay, thanks. If you got any questions, contact Chad Kosseboom on that. Number two on this is share your faith with someone far from God. Second resolution, share your faith with someone far from God. It's the W word, witnessing. Be able to witness. Be able to enter into a gospel conversation with someone who does not know the Lord. Enter into a gospel conversation with someone who does not know the Lord. Now, right now, even as you're taking notes, some of you have got sweaty palms and going, oh, I don't know about this. And there are questions that you may have. Listen, we're going to have training sessions. We're going to offer a lot of things to help us with it. But in order for you to really make this a reality, you need to understand the why. Why do I do that? Is it because I joined a Southern Baptist church and you guys push this all the time? Is that like part of being a Southern Baptist? You know, let me tell you why. Let me give you some reasons why. Number one, eternal consequences. Heaven and hell are real. Eternal consequences. Heaven and hell are real. This life that we live is going to end one day. We all understand that. And there is an eternity. And we will spend eternity either in the presence of God or separated from God. And so because that's real, we need to be able to share with people so they can spend eternity with God. John 3:16 is a verse that many of us learned as a child, sometimes our first verse. But I'm just going to read it real quick, John 3:16, 17, and 18, and see what we're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That means they'll live forever, and they'll live with God forever. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved. So it means that the world needs to be saved. That means that we're in a condition that needs saving. That means something's not right. And in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We have a world that's already condemned. And the only way that we can have eternal life is to come and enter into a right relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's that Bible teaches that if a person dies in a right relationship with God, they spend eternity in heaven. The Bible teaches that if a person dies and they are not in a right relationship with God and they've rejected Jesus Christ, they spend eternity in hell. And then a lot of people like to say, well, I just don't know if hell is right or not. Listen, everybody believes in heaven, and yet Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Do a word search. And so we love when he tells us to love our neighbor and talk about heaven, but he was even more conscious about talking about hell and understanding that there is an eternal separation from God. And so because of that fact, and because we hopefully just love people, we should have a desire to share with them. Number two is this: we are created to glorify God. We are created to glorify God, and that can only happen through a saving relationship with Jesus. We are created to glorify God. Why are we created? We're created to bring glory to God. How do you do that? The only way you can do that is to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43:7 says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. For I have made them for my glory. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were made to glorify God and to be with him all eternity. And the only way that is possible is for someone to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you and I have made decisions for Christ, we need to tell them. And this is good news. And let me just give you the third reason here, and that is God promises a life of abundance and purpose. God promises a life of abundance and purpose. And when we say abundance, that does not mean that all your investments hit good and that you'll never have a financial worry. No, it's an abundance. It's a deeper word. It's an abundance of joy in your life and of purpose and of peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, people who don't have a relationship with Jesus are missing out on this. And so as you rub shoulders with people in the marketplace or there in your neighborhood or there in your school, and you know their life, and you know that there's no one there almost. There's no purpose. There's no peace. There's no happiness. There's no joy. They don't have a relationship with God the Father. And you have the good news to share with them. That's the why of it. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And we are created to glorify God. Now, I want to know what my purpose is. And the only way you'll know what your purpose is to come into right relationship with Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden you begin to understand what your purpose is here on earth. And God says, I want to give you a life of abundance and I want to bless you. And we get that opportunity. So in your worship guide, you have a little card and it says, who's your one? I believe you have that. If you look in your worship guide, it should be this card. It's a next card. And on the back, it says, who's your one? J.D. Greer is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he has encouraged, this is the theme for Southern Baptists for this next year, and it's something that he did at his church, and it's just, who's your one? Who's that one person that you need to share your faith with? And on the back of the card, it says, who's your one? God, give me an opportunity to speak with, fill in the blank, about Jesus. Give me wisdom to see the opportunity and the courage to take it. Give me wisdom to see the opportunity and courage to take it. Who's your one? Now, I want you to think about that. For some of you right now already, you can take your pen out and write who it is. You know who it is. It's a family member. It's a friend. It's someone that works with you. Someone's on your ball team. It's someone that's on the dance group that you're on. It's someone that's in that particular club at school. There's a person you know. It's a friend of yours. And he said, you know, I've just never had the courage to be able to share. Write that name down. And what I want you to do is I want you to put it in your wallet, put it in your purse, put it in your Bible, somewhere where you'll find it. Now, if you're not planning on reading your Bible this year, don't put it in your Bible, all right? Only if it's a consistent place you go. And you want to hold on to this. And then pray that this year, this will be your one. Now, again, let me be very straight. This does not mean this is the only person you can share with. Y'all understand that. I don't want anybody to misquote me. Somebody said, man, I saw a guy that wanted to hear the gospel, but he wasn't on my card, so I didn't share it with him. No. It's open season. We can share our faith with anybody on there. But wouldn't it be great? Who's your one? Who's your one? And what the great joy would be is if that person made a decision to receive Christ as Savior. And wouldn't it be fun if you could bring them over here to church or introduce them to me or to one of our staff members and say, hey, this is my one. This is one I've been praying for. How exciting that would be. Well, we've given you that to help you, but today we've got something else for you. I mean, this is the first Sunday of the year. You get all kind of incredible giveaways over here. We have for you, when you walk out today, what is called a carabiner. Everybody seen one of these? And on this carabiner, it has on there, next, who's your one? Now, what a carabiner does is it connects things. It connects components together. It's like a link in a chain. And this is to be a reminder that in our salvation, there are usually links in a chain of how we came to know Christ as Savior. I remember one research said that oftentimes a person will have to hear the gospel 5 or 6 times from different people before they make a decision for Christ. I don't know, but I do know just from experience that usually it takes a number of people to share. And if I had to do like my own carabiner and a link, it would be my mom and dad who introduced me to God and who Jesus was and bought me the storybooks. And I would read those Bible storybooks when I was young or would read those stories to us. And then it would be my pastor, Hoffman Harris, who in the summer of 1961 came by my house. We sat in our den and he opened up the scriptures and he walked through who Jesus was and asked me if I wanted to ask him to come into my heart. And I did on that day. I'll always be linked to my parents and to Hoffman Harris on that. And we want to give you this to be a reminder to carry with you, to say, I want to be that link in someone's chain. And for some of you, it may be that I share your faith with someone and they don't respond. Just want to let you know, you're a link in the chain, because on down the road, they may make that decision for Christ. And for some, you'll be able to make that connection and they'll make that decision for Christ. And what we're going to do this year is that when people make decisions for Christ and right after they're baptized, we're going to give them one of these and to let them know you're linked into this church, you're linked in to the church as a whole, and we want you to go find who is your one. And let's get serious about sharing our faith and telling other people about who Jesus is. Number three, third resolution that every one of us can do is go on a short-term mission trip. Go on a short-term mission trip. You said, preacher, I keep hearing you talking about this. Well, hear it again. Go on a short-term mission trip. You write it down on your resolution. And to help you, if you are a member of this church and you have never been on a short-term mission trip, we're going to scholarship and provide additional funds to help you to make that trip, whether it be in North America or whether it be international, okay? We're going to help you. And so as a first-timer, we're going to help you scholarship. We're going to scholarship part of that. You say, well, why is it so important? I've written down before, but I just never get around to it. Why is it important? Let me give you the why of it. Number one, God commands us to be sent. God commands us to be sent. This is his command. Jesus, after he'd raised from the dead, met with his disciples, and in John 20:21, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then when you get to Acts 1:8, it's the passage we build a lot of our missions on. What does it say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he lays the whole, kind of the whole map out there and says, you're to be my witnesses. Right here in Jerusalem, then we go to Judea, then we go to Samaria, then we go to the ends of the earth. God commands us. Number two is this, to help missionaries and church planters in their work. To help missionaries and church planters in their work. Every mission trip has a purpose. It's not just to see a new city or a new location. It is to help missionaries and church planters in their work. You being there is a blessing to that missionary and church planter. And it is an incredible encouragement to them and to their families because it shows them that they're not alone and that our church remembers them, we pray for them, we care for them, and we support them. You get to go help them. And it's great to be able to serve others. And you get to travel to another part of either this city or country. And as you go there, you get to be involved shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow with these missionaries and church planters and help them in the work that they do. Man, I mean, you have no idea how from church planters, many of them and missionaries, it is a lonely existence at times. And you just don't know if anybody cares. And we just take this for granted. You just bring a group of people. We pray over groups, and they leave here, and they go say they're going to work overseas with some missionaries or in North America, and they get with a church planter. And we say, well, isn't that nice? They go, for those church planters, this is like manna from heaven. It is people that come that say, we care, we love you, you're not out here on your own. It means an incredible amount. So for you to take a half a week, and to be able to carve out that time and to do that, is a tremendous help to them. And last of all is this, it opens your eyes to God's work in the world. It opens your eyes to God's work in the world. One of the most life-transforming decisions you'll ever make is to go on a short-term mission trip. I love to talk to people who've come back from their first mission trip. Their eyes are about like this. They saw things happening in the world that they had absolutely no idea was going on. They saw spiritual warfare like they've never seen before, but they were seeing some spiritual victories like they've never seen before. They had their hearts connected to people who they really never had a connection with before, but now all of a sudden they pray for them more, and they want to give more, they want to pray more, and they really want to go and serve more because their hearts have been knit together with them. And so it opens your eyes. When you take a short-term mission trip, it has a wide range. It may be going to work with a homeless ministry in downtown Birmingham, or even working in a suburban church plant in Tucson, Arizona, or maybe in a refugee camp in Lebanon, or going to a village of an unreached people group in India. I mean, there's all kind of opportunities out there for you and for me to get involved in saying, God, use me. Short-term mission trip. It's the beginning of the year. Take out a calendar. Begin to look through there. We have got, when you walk out in just a few moments, we have a listing of all the mission trips that we have for this year. And Jeremy and his team have put this together. It's great. Just go pick it up. Pick that up. It's also on our website. Take your calendar, begin to pray about it, and say, which one of these do I want to be a part of it on there? Okay? All right. This kind of came to me last night. Sometimes when things come to me late at night, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to preach it or not, but I think this is a good idea. Are you ready? You may say, you stayed up too late. No. Okay. I'm a goal guy. Okay. I love to set goals on there. When I started running a marathon, I ran a marathon in Atlanta, Georgia. It was my first one. My second one was Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And then I began to say, what will keep me motivated to try to keep running? And I said, oh, Atlanta, Georgia, Eastern time zone, Coeur d'Alene, Pacific time zone. What if I ran all the time zones in North America? Okay. I didn't include Hawaii. That's a big trip. But North America. What if I could do all the time? So I ran in Birmingham, the Mercedes Marathon, Central time zone. So then I tried to be specific. I began to look through Runner's World, started searching and looking, and all of a sudden, Missoula, Montana, mountain time zone. So I went over and ran a marathon there. It's just something that kept me going. I'm going to throw this out. How would you like to take the Acts 1:8 challenge? Here's the Acts 1:8 challenge. What if you went to 4 mission trips and you covered Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world? You might not be able to do it this year. Maybe you can do it over 2 years. And to say, you know what? I'm going to do every one of those. I'm going to do a local one. It may be Urban Purpose, maybe Save a Life. It may be with the Tracy Hips downtown. It could be Brother Brian Mission. But I'm going to do something right here in Birmingham. Then find something in Alabama. Then go North America. And then take an international thing. You will have done the Acts 1:8 challenge. Come by. I'll sign your Bible. Okay, no, whatever. But some of you need a goal. Take the challenge. Maybe that's what you need. All right, last of all is this. Cultivate a spirit of generosity. Cultivate a spirit of generosity. Generosity is just a willingness to give sacrificially of your possessions and of your time. It means that you forego something of personal value to meet the needs of others and to advance the kingdom of God. It means to take your hands that are grasped tightly to all the stuff that you have and loosen that grip and say, I want to have a spirit of generosity. And that means that when the need for sacrificial giving comes, I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to give to it. When I see a need, I'm going to give to that need. I want to have a generous heart. I want to be generous just in my whole lifestyle. I want to begin to cultivate that spirit of generosity. You say, well, why would you do that? I can write that down, but why do I want to do that? Two things. Number one is this. Christ demonstrated the ultimate in generosity. Christ demonstrated the ultimate in generosity. Philip's translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, do you remember the generosity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of us all? He was rich beyond our telling, yet he became poor for your sakes so that his poverty might make you rich. The generosity of Jesus. Do you remember it? Rich beyond our telling. He became poor for us so that we could become rich. What that means is the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to become poor in order that he might benefit others. That's us. Jesus, the creator of all, the Lord, the proprietor of the universe, the one who possessed all things and he had a right to all things, and yet he left that. And he left that exalted position in order to come to this earth to be a servant to all. He became poor. It's not just financially. He became poor in status. He became a servant. And his ultimate experience of poverty was when he was made sin for us on the cross. And he did this in order that we might become rich in the blessings of the gospel and in the means of grace. And it says that we are now heir of all things. We who had nothing, all of a sudden, in God's grace, he stepped down from his richness, became poor, came to us who were poor in spirit, showed us what it was as he died for our sins, showed us the love of God, and when we accepted that, we become heirs to the kingdom and we become rich in grace. He did that. He did the ultimate generosity. And so when you think about, should I cultivate a spirit of generosity, just take one look at Jesus Christ because he did the ultimate in generosity. And second of all, and last of all, is that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. And so why should I do it? Because God loves it. He really loves it. You know, that word cheerful giver means hilarious. It's hilarious. I mean, someone who just rejoices in it. They don't cringe when someone asks for an offering, or they don't cringe for a sacrificial gift. They love it. And it says that there's an eagerness, there's a willingness. It's not compulsion. It's just joyously excited to sacrificially bring glory to God and to his kingdom and to help meet the needs of others and just love to do that. To cultivate that spirit of generosity, to cultivate that means that I understand that the ultimate gift was given by Jesus Christ himself of generosity and that God loves a cheerful giver. And if I want to please him and glorify him, then I want to be cheerful whenever I have that opportunity to give. You know, nothing in there talked about the amount. That's not it. It's just whatever it is that you can give, that you give it cheerfully. And if you're meeting the needs of an individual or you're meeting the needs of a particular ministry or either given through this church, whatever it is, that you do it cheerfully. Four resolutions for 2019. Every one of them has a why behind it that we can hold on to. Systematically read the Bible in 2019. All right? Find your right guide or program, whichever, and let's read through this in 2019. Share your faith with someone who's far from God. Who's your one? Go on a short-term mission trip. Take that calendar, begin to lay it out, and then last of all, cultivate a spirit of generosity. If we do these as both individuals and as a church, it could radically change our lives. It could radically change our lives and change not only what we do individually, but what this church does on this mountain and all throughout the world. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about it and excited about what God has in store for us. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word gives us so much, and that there is such a desire that you have that we would totally empty ourselves of everything and totally give ourselves to you. And it's our prayer that in 2019 that we can be those people. And a part of that could be these four ideals, resolutions that we make. And so I pray, Father, that every one of us will get serious about laying out 2019, what you want to accomplish through us. And may we be serious about these next steps that we want to take. Father, we don't want to show up in May and then look back over and say, you know, I think I've just squandered a little over 4 months of this whole year. No. Lord, I'd love for us to be purpose-driven and to be heading in a direction according to what you desire for us to do. And it's my prayer for individuals, and it's my prayer also for this church, that we can be the people of God that advance your kingdom and are live sent. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.